It's a new year. Has anybody made a New Year's resolution? Any resolutioners in here? Did you learn to not do that? It's been my experience. Every New Year's resolution has failed, so my resolution is to not make a resolution. Right? I just don't want to set myself up for failure, so I don't even resolve to do anything, because then it'll just... You know, by February, you're done. You're not going to do it. But here's some interesting things about resolutions. The ancient Babylonians, they made promises to their gods at the start of each year that they would return borrowed objects and pay their debts. So that was their resolution. The Romans began each year by making promises to the god Janus, for whom the month of January is named. In the medieval era, the knights took the peacock vow, and that was at the end of the Christmas season each year to reaffirm their commitment to chivalry. I watch night services. Many Christians prepare for the year ahead by praying and making resolutions. A lot of churches will have a New Year's Eve service, and you will actually pray in the new year. So like when the clock strikes midnight, they're actually praying. There's some other religious parallels to the tradition. You don't really have to go into all that, but it's weird that we have a specific day and then we say, okay, starting this day, you know, every diet starts on Monday. So starting this day, I'm going to do this, this, or this, right? So here's some popular ones. Improve physical health, right? Eat well, lose weight, exercise more. Quit smoking, quit drinking, stop biting your nails, improve your finances or get out of debt. That's a popular. Improve education or improve your grades or get a better education, learn a foreign language, become more organized, reduce stress, be less grumpy, manage your time better, take a trip. I like that one. Volunteer to help others, practice life skills, use civic virtue. Give to charity, volunteer. Here's one. Get along better with people. Improve social skills. Enhance social intelligence. Make new friends. Spend quality time with family members. Settle down. Get engaged. Get married. Have kids. Pray more. Be closer to God. Be more spiritual. Be more involved in sports or different activities. Whatever it is... whatever it is, I think we all kind of have something that we want to improve upon in our lives. So we're going to kind of talk about that today. We're going to talk about how starting a new year and how it kind of ties in with resolutions. And we're going to look at four people in the Bible that resolved to do something and how that worked out for them. So, but before we get to that, let's open in prayer. Father God, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that it is a lamp unto our feet. God, we pray that it guides our path. Lord, I pray that we seek you always. And God, I pray that today that you would reveal the message that you have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be bouncing around the Bible today. I didn't get the scriptures up on the screen for you, so if you can't track real fast, I'll read them to you. The very first one will be in Psalm 119. I cheated. I have marks in my Bible. Psalm 119. This psalm is actually the longest psalm. David really is pouring his heart out in this psalm, and we're looking at what he has to say. We're going to be towards the beginning of the psalm. We're going to look around 14-ish. If you're still working your way, I'll start reading. It's Psalm 119. I'm going to pick it up in 14. This is David speaking. He says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. He says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. What David just said is, I rejoice in your statutes as much as someone who just won the lottery.
I love your statutes and I love your word so much.
As much as someone that is so rich or they just won the lottery. That's how excited I am about your word. And he says, I meditate on your precepts and I consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. He showed how full he was of the word of God in here. He says, I meditate on your precepts. And what a holy delight he took in his acquaintance with it. You guys know what it is to meditate and to meditate. I always picture the guy sitting kind of Indian style, right? But if you're meditating on a precept, if you're meditating on the Word of God, it's to really be focused. It's to look at it and not just read it. It's to look at it and read it and try to understand it. And what David is saying is, I rejoice in that. He gets joy out of looking at God's Word and understanding it. And I would tell you that as we start off our new year, there's all these Bible reading plans, and I would encourage you to find one that works for you. Some of them are really, really labor intensive. I'm not going to lie to you. Some of them, you read through the Bible 3 or 4 times in a year. You'll get through it in 90 days if you have to. But I would caution you against those, because then you're just reading, all right? I want you to digest it. And I would challenge you, if you haven't ever read all the way through the Bible, it's so enlightening, and it's so just, I get full from being in His Word. I literally feel full of joy. And I would ask you this year, do you think you could get through the Bible in a year? And then not just get through the Bible in a year. That's easy. You can do that. I guarantee you can do it. I want you to do it like David. Can you get through the Bible and rejoice in it? Not make it a chore. Not make it a duty. Not make it something that you have to do. But could you be so excited at it, like you just won the lottery because you get to open your Bible? You get to be with God. Can we do that this year? Can we resolve to do that? Can we have the resolve to say, I am going to do this? Because I can tell you what, I've started, you know, as a younger Christian, I'm going to do it this year, you know, and I got one of those one-year Bibles even. Have you guys ever seen those? It's laid out for you. You get an Old Testament, New Testament, a Psalm, and a Proverb every day. It's laid out. It just says January 1, January 2, January 3, and you just go through and read it. I get to like February, and that's almost Leviticus, just for if you're keeping track. And my mind starts to wander when I'm reading. There are going to be challenges. If you take this on, there are going to be challenges. There are going to be stuff that you don't find interesting. Or you're going to say, why in the world did someone put this in here? And I can promise you that it's there for a reason. When you get to Numbers and you start reading everybody's names and everybody that's counted, it's there for a reason. You may not be blessed that very second when you're reading it, but one day when you have to recall and you're like, oh man, there was this many people. Where did I read Numbers? That's where I got that. All right, so I'm not going to tell you reading through the Bible in the year is just going to be the easiest thing you've ever done, but I would like to challenge you to it. I promise you, if you do it, if you make it a daily habit, you will be blessed by it. You will get to a point to where you yearn for it. You will know if you didn't do it. It's almost like eating. And then I pray that you get to a point to where David is, where he says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. He says, I meditate on your precepts. Don't just look at the words and read it. Let it go in and out. Be able to read it and understand it. And if you get to a spot that you don't understand, keep going over it. Or go to the chapter before and try to put it in context and figure out, what is he trying to say? What am I supposed to get out of this? And I would tell you, before you even crack the Bible open, you go to him in prayer. One of the neatest things ever is when you have your Bible closed and you say, Father God, I'm about to be in your word. Reveal to me, Lord. Speak to me, Lord. Show me what it is that you have for me. And you open it up, and whatever you're going through in your life, it's in there. Somebody went through it, and they came through it. And there's this encouragement, and there's this joy. That is the, I literally cry when that happens. Because I've never heard an audible voice of God, but that's just as good. That's just as good as Him saying, Nathan, this is for you. And He will do that for each and every one of you if you ask. So that's resolve number one. Will you resolve to be in His Word more? That I'll give you an out. Be in His Word more. More than you have been. Maybe it's become a chore. No one likes to do chores. But if they don't get done, then they start stacking up, right? So if we don't get in our Word, it's going to start stacking up, and we're going to fall farther away. So I would challenge you, if you're up to it, let's read through it in a year. And if you need a plan, come see me. I got a bunch. I'm doing about 3 right now. I really enjoy doing it, though. All right. Next guy, we're going to Daniel. Go to the right. Excuse me. Go to the right a little bit. We're going to Daniel chapter 1. And while you're looking for it, I'll give you a little bit of a history on what's going on here. Daniel is actually a captive, okay? He has been taken from his homeland. He's in exile. He's been taken from his homeland, and he's brought somewhere else. And Nebuchadnezzar's there, you know, and Daniel's a special guy. Daniel has found favor with the king. The reason they take these people is they would take probably the top 1%. All right, they take the smartest, the most handsome, the most athletic, the most fit, whatever. They take the top 1%ers and they bring them in and they indoctrinate them with their culture. They give them new names, they teach them a new language, and they try to make them one of them. All right, so that's what's going on here with Daniel. All right, Nebuchadnezzar's trying to make Daniel one of them. This is pre-new name, I think. Yes, this is pre-new name. So I won't confuse you and tell you his new name. But here's Daniel, and he's in a situation. Daniel's Jewish, and Nebuchadnezzar's not. And so these people that are in exile, these ones that have been brought to be trained, they were given food off of the king's table. All right, they were literally off of the king's table. They ate what the king ate. Problem for Jews is the meat and the defilement and you know the law. So Daniel's at a crossroads here. You know, do I eat this and defile myself, or do I stand up? So we're in verse 1. I'm sorry, we're in chapter 1, verse 8. Spoiler alert. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. You guys know what it means to resolve to do something? It means like you have set your mind on it, and there is nothing going to change your mind. This is, it's more than a promise. It's more than a, I would say, it's almost a covenant. All right? That's how high up it is. And Daniel resolved to not defile himself. He decided to be different in his heart. This was an unpopular decision, especially where he was. You know how easy it would have been to go with the crowd? You know how easy it would have been just to fall in? Oh, I'm probably never going home. I'm here now. Maybe I should be one of them. That would have been easier for Daniel. His life would have been much, much easier if he would have just fell in place. But no, he says, you know what? I resolve to not defile myself. The word defile means to pollute or to soil. And he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to pollute myself because these people want me to. And there's plenty of pollution around in our world today. There's plenty of pollution floating around. It's on our TVs, it's in our books, it's in movies, whatever, it's on our phones. You guys, we face so much pollution. And I pray you're like Daniel. I pray you have the resolve that says, you know what, I'm not going to defile myself. I refuse To follow the crowd and make myself dirty just because that's what they're doing and that's the culture I live in. Because that's the easy road. It would be so much easier for that to happen. But he resolved not to defile himself. Daniel made a decision for holiness. Because he knew as soon as he ate from the king's table, he would be expected to eat from the king's table. And if you know the story, Daniel goes on, he says, listen, let me eat the way that I've been raised. Let me eat how I should eat. And then test me to make sure I don't get weak. Because this person that was bringing the food would have been in hot water if Daniel's health would have started to decline. Because Daniel was seen as an asset. To Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was an asset. And this guy, you know, he's like, well. So let's read on a little bit. And he says, look at 9. He says, now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the others? And this is when Daniel tells the guard, hey, let me and if you're VeggieTellers, Rakshak and Benny, let me, Rakshak and Benny, eat the way we want to eat. And then he says, please test us. Give us 10 days. Nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with those of the other people, right? So, you guys, last year, one of the New Year's resolutions was the Daniel fast. You ever heard of the Daniel fast? It's basically become a vegetarian for X amount of days, and then you're supposed to feel better, be healthier. I would tell you, if you're going to Daniel fast, do it for holiness. And I'm not saying do a Daniel fast. Don't become a vegetarian to be holy. I'm saying resolve to not defile yourself to be holy. Resolve. Have the resolve that Daniel had. You know what they could have done to Daniel? Hey, you know what? You're not going to play by my rules. I'm going to kill you. That would have been simple. Because there were so many other people in exile. I could make a new one just like you. You know? But they didn't, because God saw the favor. God saw his resolve, and he blessed him for it. All right. Go to the left. Joshua. I'm going to look at one of my favorite people. You're going to go really far to the left. Joshua's right before Judges. We're going to look at the last chapter. It'll be chapter 24. While you're looking, I'll give you some history on Joshua. Joshua was one of the original spies. You guys remember that story? He sent out 10 spies to go see if the promised land was able to be taken. And a couple spies came back and said, yeah. Joshua was one of the people that said, yeah, let's go. And then there was other people that said, no, there's really big people in there and they're going to kill us. And so they didn't go, right? So Joshua goes on this 40-year desert journey with Moses, even though he knew they could have went in the promised land when they were supposed to, right? But he doesn't. He stays faithful and he goes with Moses. He actually becomes Moses's successor. So Moses handed the staff and everything over to him. And Joshua actually led them into the promised land, led the Israelites into the promised land. And then he served and led the Israelites for many years. And what we're picking up here in Joshua, he's at the end of his life and he kind of feels it. You know, you guys ever been around those people? They know they're kind of at the end of their days. So he's kind of getting his estate in order, right? He's getting things in order. He's trying to pass off the staff and get everything going. He's giving a pep talk to his people, and we're gonna pick it up in 24:15, and Joshua says this, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, he drew a line in the sand. He said, look, here's God. God's on this side. And the other gods, you know, the small g gods, they're over there. And he says, I want you to pick right now I want you to pick today. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to serve? And he says, but, you know, if it seems undesirable to follow the Lord, you know, the one that had the pillar and we followed him all through this desert, if that seems undesirable, you don't want to follow him, that's fine. That's fine. Go follow the other gods. But as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. What resolve that shows. What audacity.
I mean, he's standing before these people as their leader, and he says, look, you need to decide right now. Are you going to follow these other gods? Are you going to come and follow the one that we were supposed to follow the entire time?
Now, obviously, you guys know the story. The Israelites, they followed and then they went away. They followed and they went away. They followed and they went away. You know why I like that in the Bible? Because that's what we do. We follow and we go away. We follow and we go away. But there comes a time when someone says to you, pick today, now. Who are you going to follow? If you guys have read the book, Gods at War, if you haven't read the book, shameless plug, I didn't write it, so it doesn't matter. Gods at War. I think Kyle Eidelman wrote it from Southeast Christian Church. Really good book. And it's all about what we make gods in our lives. And how those gods are at war with the God for our time, for our love, for our devotion, for everything. And that's the same thing Joshua is saying. He's saying, pick a side and stay there. He says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And let's look at what the people said. They answered, far be it for us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through we traveled. And the Lord drove out before all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. So then Joshua, he says to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. Joshua's kind of testing his people's resolve right now. They said, yeah, we're going to follow. I'm with you. I'm going to follow. And he says, you're not ready. You can't do it. Almost to kind of poke at them to see what they're going to say. If they're going to say, oh, okay, Joshua says I'm not ready. I'm not going to do it. Then I'll just go over these other gods. But the people, look at 21. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witness against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. And they said, yes, we are witnesses. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. And then look at this, verse 25. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. I like verse 25 because that's accountability. All right? There's one thing to say, yeah, I'm going to follow the Lord and do it for a little while. But no, they said, I'm going to follow the Lord. And Joshua says, okay, fine, we're going to draw a covenant. All right? A covenant. The very promise that God made to people, to man, man was making back to him. Right here in the book of Joshua, he says, we're going to serve the Lord. They had that resolve. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And I pray this year, you know, I'm talking about resolutions in the new year and whatnot, that we can resolve to do that. That we can resolve to say, you know what, it doesn't matter what junk happens. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. It doesn't matter what Satan throws at you. It doesn't matter how he wiggles in. If he wiggles in those doors right there and comes into our church, doesn't matter. We have all resolved individually to serve the Lord. So I want you to do something with me real quick. I want you to close your eyes and put your head down. And I'm going to challenge you. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to do anything. I want you in your head, if you are willing to resolve this, if you are willing to say, God, this year, no matter what, I am willing to serve you. I want you to do that now. I want you to make that covenant promise with the Lord. I want you to close your eyes and say, God, I love you and I want to serve you no matter what. Lord, I pray you get these other gods out of my life so that you are the only one. Okay. Let me look up. The last guy we're looking at. Okay, we gotta hurry. Last guy I'm looking at is all the way over to the right. We're going to Philippians. New Testament. I couldn't stay in the Old Testament always. Philippians chapter 3. This is Paul, so while you're looking at it, you know, here comes the history. I like to give you guys a background so you understand what the author's going through. But so here's Paul. Paul is literally chained to a Roman guard at this time. All right? So that's like, you know, if I came down and sat next to Matt and I chained myself to him, that's, I mean, they were together forever. So they were chained to a Roman guard. He's in prison. And you know, you think Paul felt blessed at that time? I think he was like, hey, I got that joy David was talking about. Remember that song? I read that song. I got that joy. I feel like a rich man right now. I'm in jail tied to a Roman guard. I don't even know. Do you think he felt happy or joyful or even hopeful? I mean, the man is in prison with nothing really to look forward to the next. All he can do is write letters to his people. And that's what we're going to read. We're in Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to pick it up around verse 10. Because 10's important. If your Bible's broken down, 10's in a different section, but we're going to read it anyway. Here's Paul. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that of which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's a couple things I want you to see here. I've already kind of told you, you know, he was tied to somebody. This is ludicrous. But he says, I'm forgetting what's behind so that I can press on. You know, everybody has stuff they're not real proud of. Everybody's kind of maybe done something stupid once, at least once in their life. If you want me to play a highlight reel of my life, it will be here for a while. But what's cool is he says, I'm not looking at that. I'm not going to focus on that. I'm pressing on. Look at the positive attitude this man is displaying. Remember, he's tied to somebody in jail. And he says, you know what? All I want, what was he going for? Look at 10. All I want is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul's goal was the resurrection from the dead. All right? His goal was his eternal life with Jesus. And he was striving for that each and every day. His goal literally was to make it to heaven. And he had such joy. I mean, I can hear him excited. I can hear it in his voice as he writes. He's excited about this because he knows one day, he says, I'm not there yet. We're all a work in progress. If you don't think you're a work in progress, I'm sorry. Maybe you're better than us. But most of us are a work in progress. And we're trying to be more and more like Christ every day. And that's what Paul says. I want to be more and more like him. All I want to know is him crucified and resurrected. Now, here's the point. If our goal is heaven, if our goal is life eternal with Jesus Christ, then any little setback in our life is just a stepping stone to get to the next spot. Any little setback, Paul says, yeah, I recognize that I got him, but I'm not focusing on it. I'm not looking behind me. I'm looking at what's ahead. I know you've heard me do the windshield and rearview mirror. Okay, we've got a great big windshield. because you're looking at where you're going. You got a rearview mirror so you can glance up and see what's behind you, but you focus on that and you're going to wreck, right? So you just look forward. There's your illustration for that. He says, I'm not looking back. I'm not going to let that hold me back. I'm not going to let that keep me from pressing on, moving forward towards the Lord. And we're going to have setbacks. We're going to have disappointments because this is life. And he told us in this book, it's not going to be perfect. But one day, every day that passes is one day closer to the time when we will be with Jesus. If that is our goal, if that's truly our goal, then Romans 8:28 is true. And I'll tell you what it says. It says, all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called to His purpose. Paul had this resolve. He says, I don't care. You throw me in prison, they're going to let me out. And if they don't, I'm going to die here and I'm going to go see Christ. Doesn't matter. He didn't care what happened to him. He was just moving forward, trying to become more and more like Christ each and every day. The problem is, when we have these setbacks in our lives, they seem major at that time. Now, if you were in prison tied to a guard, that would seem fairly major. Right? That is fairly major. That's more than a setback. That's a stop. That's a roadblock. You are not moving forward. Right? But Paul says, I'm not going to let that stop me. They can tie your body down, but they cannot stop your soul from going towards the Lord. And that's what I challenge us to do now. As we look at Paul, I challenge us to have this resolve to say, it doesn't matter what happens. I'm moving forward for the Lord. I'm getting closer to Him each and every day. I pray you make resolutions for Christ today. I pray that you have the resolve of Joshua that says, listen, you need a decision right now. If you do that today, think about the impact that would make on the entire year. Right? That's what New Year's resolutions are all about. It's all about a change, right? You want to change something to make it better. I've never heard of a New Year's resolution to make something worse. Right? So you want to make something better. So I pray that you have the resolve to follow Christ. That you resolve and say, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens this year, what setback happens. I'm going to continue towards Him. Do you know the difference in December 31st at 11:59 p.m. and January 1st at 12:01 a.m.? The time and date. That is all that changes. Literally, that is all that changes. The time and the date. I've heard new year, new you, new year, new start, new this, new that. It's just a time, folks. Unless you resolve to do something, nothing's going to get different. All right. Albert Einstein says, if you continue to do the same thing over and over and expect a different outcome, that's the definition of insanity. All right. So if we continue to do the same thing over and over again and expect a different outcome, that's insane. Literally. So resolutions are all about, hey, I want this year to be better than last year. As we're building and going towards Christ and moving forward, it's going to get better. And I pray that we go with this joy in our heart, not make it a chore. Christ tells us to pick up our cross. Now, you can decide if you want to have fun doing it or not. I pick up my cross, I try to run with it, right? I try to get a workout on it. And I'm smiling because I know He did that for me too. He picked up a cross and He drug it forever. And then He was crucified on it. I'll leave you with this. Christ makes all things new. The date and time change on New Year's. But at any point and any time, we can decide we're going to follow Christ. And when you make that decision, the Bible tells us you are a new creation. That is the new you. Because you had resolve. And He blessed you for it. So I pray this year, here's my resolve. I resolve this year to follow Christ passionately and to offer Him excellence in my life. That's my resolve. I didn't make a resolution, but I guess I just did. I'm going to follow him passionately. Follow him wherever he leads, and I'm going to offer him excellence. Offer him what he deserves. Because Christ made a new in me several years back. He took a nasty, nasty little boy and turned me into a very joyful, happy man. And I'm thankful for it. So I'm going to have some elders come up front, and we're going to be up here. We're willing to pray with you. I would love to talk to you about your new resolve, because I saw it in your eyes. You guys had this glimmer, this glint. You were excited. You know, and let me tell you this real quick. Just because it's a new year does not mean last year went away, right? Everything, all the junk from last year is still there. All the joy from last year is still there. What we're resolving to do is make this year better than last. If we can make each and every day better than the last one, imagine what heaven is going to be like. I can't wait. So we're up here. We're going to pray with you. I would love to talk with you about your resolutions. Excuse me. And your resolve as you move forward in Christ.